Usually people only learn things when they're what? Repeated. And this was some new material when I taught it last year. And it's some of the background. And also next week I will be continuing. Of course, next week we'll be having our Christmas program to celebrate Jesus' birth. Now, we know he actually wasn't born December 25th. But the fact is he was born. And it's good to celebrate that our Savior came. Amen. And we'll be also teaching on Tuesday night a little bit more about that. And I'm just so grateful to God's mercy and his grace. And I just want you to relax and enjoy what God has for you today. Because when I start to study the Bible and I see how God has just put together his plan of salvation, it just amazes me. It lets me know how much he loves us and that he's got a plan for your life. And that it's not coincidence. It's not a chance thing. And even though we may fail, even though we may go through this week and we may start tomorrow saying, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And maybe by Wednesday we've already done those things or not done those things. God is so merciful. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not. You see, I'm so glad I do not live under the law. Because in Christ is the end of the law. In Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, if you have faith in him, if you have faith in him, he's the end of the law. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why it's so great. The greatest event in human history was his first coming. The next greatest event will be his second coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm telling you, anytime I start thinking about the coming of the Lord, I can't help but smile. Boy, that 30-year mortgage. That 5-year car payment. Amen. All those other things that we have to deal with in life. You know, jobs and all that stuff. I want to go back to the garden where all I have to do is go through and just tell God how good he is. Amen. Not even ask him for anything. Amen. But today we're going to study a little bit some of the background story. And this one is really called The Shepherdess. And I don't know if you guys remembered some of the things I taught, but I thought last year this was quite revelational, and I thought, well, I'll teach it again, because I'm sure some of us have forgot it. Of course, our focus scripture is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, and I like this, the Lord himself. He wasn't going to leave it up to another man. In probably the third week, I'll be teaching why he couldn't leave it up to another man. But the Lord himself, man will always fail, no matter how great they are. Abraham failed. Nearly every single person in the Bible you can find, except for two, there was something negative in their life. You know, only two people, there is not something negative written about, and that's Daniel. And I'll let you find the other one out. Amen. But the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's so great to know that God is with you. If you knew that, if you believe that all the time, how much more confidence would you have? He is my friend. He called Abraham, he's my friend. I'm going to tell him a few things. Amen. So let's look at this. You know, if you knew God was with you, then of course you would not fear. You know, one of the things that grips us is when we see a huge problem. You know, maybe we're our job is coming to an end, or we have some unexpected crisis. Being human, the first thing that happens, we start to get into a panic. How are we going to cope with this? What are we going to do? Fear not. Every time the messenger from God showed up, nearly his first words were what? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And there were in the same country, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. I asked last year, why did the angels show up to the people they showed up? Why was the coming of the Savior the first time, the message, why did the message appear to certain people? And so this lesson today is to give you some background why the shepherds were chosen. Because they were not chosen haphazardly for the revelation of his coming. You have not been chosen haphazardly to know about Jesus. Do you know that Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me? Another scripture says, no man comes except the what? The Spirit. Jesus said, you should rejoice. You should rejoice. There are millions of people today who do not know this truth, who do not know the reality that there is a God, who do not have a relationship. But we will see in this first story that the shepherds were chosen to get the news for a reason. And we'll see how many of you remember. And there were in that same country shepherds, that is in the area around Bethlehem when it says the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Now, if you saw something like that, that you'd never experienced before, you could be excused for maybe being afraid about it. And they were. And they were sore afraid. And the angels said unto them, fear not. Fear not. I'm telling you that whatever you're going through right now, if you've been called and chosen by God, and the fact that you are here, the message is, fear not. You may be facing all kinds of unknowns in 2016. I know I am. And it's only natural for us to get fearful. But I think the message of Christ's coming is fear not. He loves you. He's got a message for you. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What an honor for these shepherds to be given notice of his first coming, that he was coming. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, he calls, the angel said, a Savior. He wasn't just a little child, but he was a Savior. The one that was born was the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's not just any Savior. They'd had many people had come and said, we're going to throw off the Romans. We're going to be a Savior to Israel. But they weren't Christ the Lord. They weren't the anointed of the Lord. That's what Christ means. The angels made it plain, this is the one. This is the one that has been promised for more than 4,000 years. What an honor to be told. Do you know how many people wanted to know that the Messiah was coming? These poor shepherds on the hillsides of Bethlehem were chosen. And they were given explicit notice. This is the one which is Christ the Lord. Isaiah 43:11 makes it plain that who that Savior is. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is what? So this little baby that was born is Jehovah Jireh. Is Jehovah Rapha. Is Jehovah Tisakenu. Is Jehovah my banner. He is Jehovah my healer. He's Jehovah my... He is our Savior. Isaiah 43 and Luke 2:11 dovetail. The person who was born was God with us. Because it says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And when you see it says Lord in capitals in the Old Testament, what it has in there is the four-letter tetramegraton, the I am that I am. So what it's saying is that the one in Luke is the Savior. He is Jehovah. A revelation was given to these shepherds that they didn't know before that, that the person who was coming was not just the second person of the Trinity. He was God himself. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. The angel said, the Savior has come to earth. Peace on earth. See, before that, the ministry of God was through angels. Very few people got to talk to God personally. You got to go to the priest with your turtle dove, your meal offering, your wine. Then he got to go before God, and he didn't even get to go before God. All he could do was go into the holy place. He didn't get to go behind the curtain. Once a year, the high priest, if he was righteous enough, got to go behind the curtain, but not without blood. But now a new thing was happening. God was coming to man. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 makes it even plain. Who is this one that's coming? Who is this Savior? He says, looking for that blessed hope. See, we're looking for the second coming. And who is that one who is coming again? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who is that? Jesus Christ. There is only one God, and his name is one. Amen. So the one who was coming, the Savior, is God himself. Not a second person of the Trinity or a third person. It was God himself, Emmanuel, God literally with us. A body hast thou prepared for me. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. So a revelation was given to these shepherds that was not really understood perfectly. They did not understand the scriptures, even though it was there, that the one that was coming was going to be God himself. But they were also given more. They were given a sign. And this is the mystery, because we read this and we don't quite understand what the sign was, because it doesn't seem like much of a sign. Luke chapter 2 verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now I said last year, the reason that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem was because Caesar had declared a census. Now in America, every 10 years they do a census. But luckily we don't have to go back to our birth town, do we? Who would have to move if you had to go back to your birth town? Okay. Where would you have to go back to, Brother Jesse? San Jose? Wow, that's a long way. Good thing you don't have to do that on a donkey. Sister Johnny, where would you have to go back to? Mississippi. Anyone else? Chicago? Sister Janice? Chicago? I beat you all. I would have to go back to a little small town in the... Well, it's not such a small town, but when I was born, they didn't even have electricity there yet. My father was sent to that town to start a church way back in the bush, as they call it in Jamaica. And I remember as a little three-year-old, them having gas lights, because it was electricity had not gotten to that part of the island. So I couldn't take a donkey. I'd have to take a plane or a ship. But we see that Mary and Joseph, when was the census? Well, there is some debate as to the exact date of Jesus' birth. The census was over a two-year period, because the Roman Empire was so vast that it wasn't on one day. So that's why they can't tell exactly, but it took more than 2 years for the Roman census to be completed, because the empire at that time was vast. They didn't have internet, they didn't have email, they didn't have airplanes. And so the census took a long time. But scholars put the date of Jesus' birth somewhere between 6 BC and 2 BC, but they can't really nail it down. So hopefully that answers your question as to when was the census. But the census was over a long period of time in those days. It wasn't just like 1 year here where the IRS comes out and they canvass the neighborhood and they do it in a year. In those days, it took more than 2 years to have a census for the whole Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire commanded everyone that they had to go back to their ancestral home. So Bethlehem was the ancestral home of both Joseph and Mary through different lineages. Matthew gives the lineage of Mary, and Luke gives the lineage of Joseph. But through both of them, they descended from the house of Judah, from David. And so they had to make the trip from where Joseph was living in Galilee, all the way back to Bethlehem, all the way back to their ancestral home. And so, you know, when you have a convention, those of you who, you know, work in the hotel industry, every now and then Milwaukee or during the summer, they have big conventions. And when they have like the baseball convention, you know what you can't get? A hotel. The place gets packed out and the prices jump tremendously. You know, instead of like $60 a night, it's $200 a night, or even worse. It's even worse, $300 a night, the Pfister, and $400, believe it or not. I've looked for hotel rooms sometimes, and the prices can vary. So what you have to understand is that Bethlehem suddenly swelled from a few thousand to maybe 40 or 50,000 people were crammed into Bethlehem, a little village, a little town. And so, of course, there was no room. But more than that is that there were going to be probably 20, 30 births that night in the city of Bethlehem. Now, here's the unusual thing. The angels said to the shepherds as if they knew where to go. Because if you look in the scripture, they just say, in the city of David is born this night a Savior. Well, the point I'm making, there were probably a minimum of 20 births. You go to Freytert maternity ward right now, there's probably at least 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 births that were happening that night. So how were the shepherds to know who this Savior was? The angels gave them a clue. And he said, there's going to be a sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And here's the clue. Lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. Everybody else was in the nice hospital room. Who was born in a hospital? As I said, I was born in the bush. So I was born literally at home. I was not born in a hospital, so thank God for his mercies and everything else. But I was not born in a hospital. All my kids have been born in the hospital, but some of you have chosen to have home deliveries, and it's an amazing thing. But they gave the clue that he was going to be born in a manger. But now when you think about that, that's still not a very good clue. There were probably hundreds of mangers and stables in Bethlehem. So how would these shepherds know where to find this one who was born a Savior? And why were the shepherds chosen to get this information? How did they know where to go? Were they going to be supernaturally led? And what is the meaning of the sign? They said, this is a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. At least that's the translation from the Greek. And the angel, the shepherds didn't say, yeah, but there's hundreds of mangers and there's thousands and thousands of people in Bethlehem because of the census, and there's probably 24 babies all over the city. Angels, where are we going to go? You find that they knew where to go, which tells you that where Jesus was going to be born was a special place that somehow these shepherds knew about just by what the angels said to them. Well, to find out how the angels knew, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And this is such a special story and such a, I don't want to call it a revelation because I'm not trying to say I'm anything. But this story is just something that when God showed me this, it just was so beautiful. And to find how God has planned this plan of salvation, and he's got everything down meticulously. We can trust him. We can trust him. Amen. And so to find out how the shepherds knew, you have to go back to the Old Testament and the story of a certain shepherdess. We hear about all the people in the Old Testament, and there is always this theme. There are many themes in the Old Testament, but one of them that is always striking is sheep. Sheep. Remember what I preached about the message about the appointment? And you'll find that there is this theme about sheep. Jesus himself was modeled as a lamb led to the slaughter. So we go back to the Old Testament. We find that one of the great Bible women or women of the Bible was a shepherdess. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Jacob, of course, had deceived his brother and was running away to his uncle's house, Laban. Genesis 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Interesting. Remember that for next week about the Magi, because where did they come from? East. And he looked. And saw well. Again, another theme in the Bible where God always meets people. A well. Where's the other place? A garden. A well and a garden. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. But when he came up to the sheep, nobody was watering them. They were just sitting there. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So he came up and he saw these three flocks, and there was a stone on the well. And he was saying, well, why aren't they watering the sheep? And they told him, well, we're waiting. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said unto them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. Now, we may have remembered that that's how they met, but forgotten the significance of the fact that Rachel was a shepherdess. Then he said, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together and to water the sheep and go and feed them? But they said, we cannot, until all the flocks are gathered together. Do you remember what Jesus said? Other sheep that are not of this flock. See, God has a plan of salvation, and everything has to be done in its proper time. Jacob came along and he was wondering, what are they waiting for? Sometimes in your life, you may have been in a situation where you're wondering, God, what are you waiting for? But God has a proper timing in everything. A proper timing. The Bible said, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So Jacob comes upon the scene and he's wondering, what are they waiting for? But he had to wait until the shepherdess came. We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Isn't that interesting that our salvation really did not come to a fruition until the resurrection, until the stone was rolled away? The flocks were waiting, both, you know, there were three flocks, and I don't want to get too deep today, but anyway. So, let's go on. Now, while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. That's in the New King James Version. And Jacob said unto them, where are you? Let me go on. So now, Rachel actually has to do with sheep. It means ewe, which is a female sheep. So her very name is related to sheep. So it means a female sheep. Rachel, if you didn't know, that means female sheep. And the Bible tells us she was a shepherdess. Does anyone remember this lesson? Okay, good. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions. But we find many years later, Rachel died. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrathah, which is another name for guess where? Bethlehem. So Jacob and Rachel were traveling, and on the way, after she just given birth, she died. Where did she die? Just outside of Bethlehem. Interesting. The shepherdess, whose name was the sheep, you died just outside of Bethlehem. Jacob, of course, was so heart-stricken, so upset that his wife died, that he built a pillar, a tower. Jacob set a pillar at her grave. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb. And here is the clue. It says, which is there to this day. By that time, of course, his name had been changed to Israel. Jacob journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. So this tower was called Migdal Eder. And it really means the sheep tower. The sheep tower. And guess where it is? Bible tells us. It's on just outside of Bethlehem, which was also known as Ephrath. Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. See how God's planning is meticulous? Because this whole thing happened this way for a reason. It turns out that this tower was called the Sheep Tower. And it was a place that was used by all the shepherds around Bethlehem to bring the sheep who were just about to give birth. And it was used as a nice, safe place to bring the female sheep who were about to give birth. And so it was known by all the Jews as Migdal Eder, which is the sheep tower. And then in the book of Micah, God uses this as a prophecy, which all the Jews knew. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold. Of the daughter of Zion. Unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. This was a prophecy in the book of Micah that the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees interpreted to mean that somehow not only was Bethlehem the city from which the Messiah would come, but somehow he would be related to this tower of Migdal Eder, because it says, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So this tower was well known in Jesus' time. And of course, just like today, we're expecting the rapture. We're expecting Christ to come. We're all believers, but yet we don't take it too literally. Oh, yes, he's coming, but who knows? And so although the prophecy was known that this tower just outside of Bethlehem, which was called the Tower of the Flock, because it was put up by Jacob more than 1,000 years before to commemorate the shepherdess, that it should just be fitting that the Lamb of God should be born there. This is why the shepherds knew it wasn't just any manger, because they knew the prophecy of where the Messiah would actually have to be coming from. And this was a place that had a manger, and that was just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. O tower of the flock, the stronghold for the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. This was where these shepherds would have brought their own sheep to give birth in this manger. Now, you have to also understand that these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds. They were not just ordinary shepherds. Now, does anyone remember when I taught this, How far is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? Anyone have a guess? How far is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? 40 miles. You're closest. Bethlehem is only 7 kilometers. That's about 4.5 miles from Jerusalem. These shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds, and I'm going to show you why they were chosen. So Bethlehem was the center of sheep country. It was the center in Israel for raising sheep. That's why there were all these flocks around Bethlehem. That's why, for time historical, David, the city of Bethlehem, was where David, Jesse, was born. That's where David was a shepherd. Because this country was suitable for raising sheep. But these shepherds were chosen not just because they were shepherds, and not just because of this tower that was there that would be clear to them when the angels said he will be found in a manger. They knew exactly where he was speaking of. But the revelation of the mystery, why these particular shepherds were chosen, also has to do with the temple in Jerusalem and the fact that Bethlehem and this shepherding area is so close to Jerusalem. Because one of the things that the temple needed a lot of was sheep. Yes, lambs. Lambs. Every day, there was what? Anyone remember? A sacrifice. In fact, there were two. Every day in Jerusalem at the temple, 365 days a year, there had to be a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And the lambs, Brother Mario, they had to be perfect. They had to be unblemished. They had to be the best. So that means there had to be 700 and whatever it is, 365 times 2, perfect lambs provided to Jerusalem throughout the year. That means that there had to be hundreds of sheep. There had to be thousands of sheep, because only the very best, the most perfect, the unblemished, could be chosen. For the sin offering. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. Guess what? Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings, the best. God does not want your hand-me-downs. He wants the best that you have to give him. He wants your life. He wants your commitment. He wants your soul. He wants a broken and a contrite heart. And he'll keep wooing you. He'll keep trying to get you. You'll go through a lot of hardship when you resist God, when you fight God. You know why? Because he loves you. And he's calling, been calling you, been calling you, been calling you. And he wants you to give him the best. Abel understood this because he was a shepherd. But yet, even as a shepherd, can you imagine how hard that is? You've just birthed this perfect little baby lamb. And you're going to give this as a sacrifice. That's what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Abel, he brought the best, the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. You see, God told them that you have to give the best, and I'm sorry, I didn't change that. Numbers 28:1, I'll read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices. And when it says bread, it doesn't mean bread. Bread in the sense of food. It really means meat. For my sacrifice is made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall he observe to offer unto me in their due season. This is when God instituted the daily sacrifice and told them, thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. The daily sacrifice happened no matter what. Rain or shine, whether they were at war, whether they were not, whether it was even the Day of Atonement, they still had to do the daily sacrifice. Do you understand that God wants commitment from us? You want God to do all kinds of things, fix your life, do all kinds of things. Are you committed to him? It's not that you are perfect, but it's that you are saying, Lord, take me as I am. I'm going to do my best. Your best may still fail, but you need to make that commitment. Abel said, I'm going to look for the very best lamb I can find. Two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb offer at even. So at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock every day, two lambs were sacrificed for the sin offering of the nation. And we see how God set that up as a model for the one who would really be, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. See, this is how the priests would do it. The first hour, the lamb is brought out and tied to the altar at dawn. The high priest, from dawn till 9 a.m., the high priest prepares the altar. Then the third hour, the first lamb is sacrificed. 9 a.m. is also the first hour of prayer. And you can read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, because it was at the time of the first hour of prayer. The gates of the temple would be open as they sacrificed the first lamb. And then at 3 o'clock, at the sixth hour, the second lamb is brought out and tied to the altar, first of all, at noon, and he stays there until 3 o'clock. Noon is the second hour of prayer. And then at the ninth hour, the second lamb is sacrificed. And of course, this mirrors exactly what happened to Jesus. Because God gave us himself, the best. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He became the morning sacrifice because he was crucified at 9 o'clock. And he stayed on the cross for 6 hours till the evening sacrifice when he said, it is finished. When you look at what God has done for us and his plan of redemption. See, the temple needed, though, more than 700 perfect lambs a year for the daily sacrifice. So how would they do this for year after year after year? Well, here is how they did it. There were Levites that were trained to be shepherds who were in charge of the flocks for the temple. These shepherds that were on the hillside of Bethlehem were priests, in other words. They were charged with raising the lambs that would go to the temple each day, two lambs, for the daily sacrifice. They had to birth them and keep them for a year. They had to make sure that nothing happened to them, that they were perfect, so that after a year they could fulfill the role for which they were born. Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world. When people said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, you don't have to be the lamb, he says, for this cause came I into the world. So these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds. They were Levites who had been chosen for the role of preparing the sheep And so they took the ewes, the female sheep, to this place called Migdal Eder, which was the tower of the flock, where they had a manger, where the perfect lambs would be born that were going to be used as a sacrifice. So when the angel said, "The sign shall be that the Savior be wrapped up lying in a manger," they didn't have to guess which of the hundreds of mangers in Bethlehem. They knew exactly where, because of the prophecy in the book of Micah, that from the tower of the flock is where the Messiah, the perfect lamb, would be born. So this is where the temple lambs came from the hillside around Bethlehem, because it was only 4 or 5 miles away. This is where all the lambs came from for the daily sacrifice. And we see that Jesus, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So, and it was the third hour, 9 o'clock, the time of the morning sacrifice, that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was nailed to the cross. And at the 9th hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As I said last week, it wasn't so much the nails, I don't believe, or the whipping, or anything else, but the fact that at that point on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. Something that throughout his life, from the time of his birth, he had been the perfect human being, God in flesh. But at that point, Isaiah says, "The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." That's why it doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter what sin you have committed, save one. If you truly repent, that prophecy in Isaiah where it says, "The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Hebrews 4:16, so now we can come boldly to a throne of grace. That means unmerited favor. That means stuff we don't deserve. God's mercy, God's grace. You have the opportunity today to thank God, to have heard a word today of the truth of Jesus' love. That God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And some of them that stood by him when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now I heard just this week Joseph Prince talk about this. In the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a generational curse. It ran through families. You know, my father was a drunk and beat up my mother, so I'm going to be a drunk and beat up my wife. There were generational curses. In fact, when Jesus was with his disciples and they came across this man blind from birth, first thing they said, "Well, did he sin?" Now, how could he have sinned in the womb? Joseph Prince made the joke, "Well, maybe he kicked a lot." Kicked his mother a lot. The next thing they said, "Or his parents." Or his parents. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a proverb that says the fathers have drunken sour wine, and it set the children's teeth. It was speaking about a generational curse. See, but you see what Jesus did. Vinegar was, in those days, made from sour fermented wine. He took the fermented wine to break the generational curse. Do you see that? They gave him fermented wine, vinegar, and the tea. You ever had pure vinegar? It'll make you pucker up your face. It says the fathers have taken the sour wine, and it said generational curses used to pass through. But because he was both the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Jesus cried with a loud voice. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Not from the bottom up. That was 70 feet tall and it was supposedly quite a few inches thick. But there was no more separation. We can come boldly now to a throne of grace. You don't need to go to a priest. You just have to bring yourself and truly repent. And God will hear you. God will forgive you. Because Isaiah said, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Those shepherds had to take two sheep, two little lambs every day and send them to Jerusalem. Ones that they had cared for, ones that they had raised. As the morning and evening sacrifice. So when the angels came to them and said, this shall be a sign to you. You're going to find him in the manger. They knew exactly it was the tower of the flock. They didn't have to guess because they were the ones who were responsible for the sin offerings. That's why they were chosen, because they understood today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, they were responsible for providing the lambs for the daily sacrifice. The watchtower provided safety for the shepherds' flocks as well as a place for the ewes. The female sheep to birth lambs and were for the purpose of temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. See how God used even Rachel's death, the shepherdess, as a place to mark exactly where the Messiah would be born. Just outside of Bethlehem. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and is safe. The shepherds knew exactly where to run. Soon as the angels disappeared, they knew where to go. Let's go and see this sight. What an honor. The very Levites who were charged with preparing the sin offering got the opportunity to witness the sin offering. But the one that was going to be the end of sin offerings to everyone that believes. So during the lambing season, the sheep were brought to the tower from the fields as the lower level functioned as the birthing room for the sacrificial lambs. Being themselves under special rabbinical care, these priests, shepherds, would strictly maintain ceremonially clean birthing place. Once birthed, the priestly shepherds would routinely place the lambs in the hewn depression of a limestone rock known as the manger. So they could be inspected for the quality of being without spot or blemish. You see, these shepherds were sent to see Jesus, fulfilling their ceremonial role of inspecting the lamb, that he was without spot and blemish. This is not new. This is what the Jews teach. I'm not teaching something that's not there. You can go look this up. It's all in the encyclopedias. See, this is not a myth nor a fable. Paul says we have not followed cunningly devised myths or fables. But this is the word of God which endures forever. People say, well, we've heard of his coming for hundreds of years. True. In Jesus' time, they had heard of his coming for hundreds of years. But one day it happened. Will you be ready? Will you get the voice from the angel? Because just as how the angel announced his first coming, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The newborn lambs were to be unblemished. They said, the angel said, this shall be a sign to you. So you know what they used to do with these lambs that were born, because they had to keep them so they never got hurt. You know what the shepherds used to do? Wrap them in swaddling clothes, just like a human baby. So they were wrapped in swaddling clothes for protection as they placed them in the manger. It was in the area of the temple flocks that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born. That's why the angel said, this shall be a sign. It's because it's going to be exactly what you shepherds have to do for the unblemished sacrificial lamb. It was in the area of the temple flocks that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in one of the caves used as a stable. So most of us were born in some nice hospital room. Some of us were born at home, but I don't think any of us was born in a stable. The King of Glory left his glory, humbled himself, and was born in a stable on straw. You know, we have these nice little nativity scenes and it looks so nice, but anybody been in a stable? I've had to muck out a stable. I used to, at my high school, they had horse riding. But part of the horse riding deal, you got to ride the horses, but you also got to clean out the stables. And you got in there with the big three-fingered rake, and it was about 4 inches deep. And you can imagine after a week, because it had to be done out a week, what it was like. It didn't smell too good. You had to muck all that stuff out and then put in fresh straw. That's where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came so that we could be saved. Born in one of the caves that used as a stable and was wrapped, just like they did the little lambs that were going to be sacrificed. That's why the angel said, this will be the sign. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, in sense, doing exactly what you shepherds do, and placed in a manger, in other words, a feeding trough. That's where King of Kings was born, in a place where the ox, the horses, the donkeys eat. We have so much to thank God for. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He said, for this cause came I into the world. I'm going to read it in the literal translation. And she brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him and laid him down. Now in your translation it says in a manger, but it's in the definite article. It's the manger. It was this special place. Because there was not for them a place in the guest chamber. And this is to you the sign, ye shall find the babe wrapped and lying in the manger. Same place. They knew where to go. Because this was their job, to offer the sin offering, to go and check the lamb out and make sure that this lamb was up to par, was perfect, was unblemished. Did not have any blemish. God chose them because that was their job. I want God to choose me because I want to be his servant. I want him to reveal himself to each of us. This is the time. We're living in the day and the time when Jesus is going to come back again. And they came having hasted and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now the angels went on to say, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Because this was the beginning of the end of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law and righteousness. You know, we'd have had to have our truck full of animals today. I don't know what you did in the week, but I know I'd have had to bring some animals today. My meal offering. My sin offering. Bible says all have fallen short of the goodness. But praise be to God. The angels announced, this is going to be the end. There's going to be a new thing. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Can you imagine the sight? God wants to tell you, you don't have to be dying in sin. God has goodwill towards you today. He has an angel, a messenger. He has a word for you today. You need to just understand that you have been called and chosen. You need to go find the Savior. Go to the manger. Go and see the unblemished Lamb who was the morning and the evening sacrifice. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they realized this was the one. This is the perfect Lamb. Our job will soon be over. We will no longer have to every day kill, send two perfect lambs up to Jerusalem. 700 out of a year. They made it known, we have seen the Messiah. They didn't keep it to themselves. They made it known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. I think they realized that their job of sending these hundreds of lambs was going to come to an end, because now was the perfect Lamb of God who was going to be the morning and the evening sacrifice. And the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And as I said last week, we see God in the model of Abraham giving his son Isaac, that it was the angel or God told him, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And we see the angel coming and fulfilling God's only son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. If we could understand and accept, and I've said this so many times, if we could understand what God has done for us, that he's not looking at you as you are right now. Romans says he calls those things that are not. I'm so glad he doesn't call me as I really am. He could call me all kinds of names. I'm too embarrassed to tell you. But he's not. He's calling me a child of the King. He is seeing the finished work. He is seeing me as I am going to be. He's seeing me at his appearing. He's seeing you that way. He's seeing you delivered. He's seeing you healed. He's seeing you perfected. That's why these shepherds went away praising God. We have seen God's deliverance. We have seen the Savior. We have seen the perfect Lamb. Our job is going to be finished. We didn't like killing these lambs anyway. What a job to know that all these perfect little lambs, you're going to have to take them up to Jerusalem to be killed. But they got it. They understood what was happening. When the angel said, this shall be a sign. He's going to be wrapped in the tower, in the manger, where you take the sacrificial lambs. Isn't God so awesome? He's so awesome. He chose those shepherds. And I'm telling you, declaring today, God has chosen you. The fact that you are here today is not a chance. It's not a coincidence. It means that the Spirit of God is calling you, is speaking to you and saying, you're my child. I want to give you that hug that we sang about. I want to change your life. I want to deliver you. I want to take away those things that are always tripping you up. They went away praising God and giving God glory. After 8 days, though, there was something else that had to be fulfilled. This is my covenant. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. You know that we need to be circumcised? And this is a circumcision of the heart. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for you to come to him with a truly repentant and broken. Bible says he will never turn that away. A broken and a contrite heart, he will in no way despise. And we see this even prefigured in David, I've said so many times. When he sinned, God had already forgiven him. Nathan said, when he told him what he had done, and David admitted, he said, you're not going to die. David in Psalms 51, his great psalm, he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He goes on to say, sacrifice is an offering I would have given you. But he knew through the Spirit, that's not really what God didn't want all these hundreds of lambs killed. But there was only one perfect lamb. And if we will come to God, he will sprinkle us with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And cleanse. The Bible says he can cleanse you from all. Not just a little. All. No matter what you have done. No matter what you think this week. See, what's happening right now is the Word is washing you. The Word is washing me. And we are made cleansed by the Word. Which is, the Bible says he has exalted his Word even above his name. God wants us to be circumcised of the heart. And he gave this example with Jesus. And he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it should be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or brought with money, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. And as I said last time, why 8 days? And it turns out that that is scientifically the perfect time for a man child to be circumcised because of the way the body works. And they didn't find this out until in the 30s. A professor found out that vitamin K, which prevents bleeding, rises and peaks on the 8th day. See, God designed us. He knows exactly how to do it. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. He designed you. And so God told him, do it on the 8th day, because that's when the factor in the human body peaks after birth. After that, it goes down. How could that be? It peaks on the 8th day, exactly when God told them that that's when the best day to circumcise. It is only on the 5th through the 7th days of the newborn's life that vitamin K, produced by bacteria in the internal tract, is present in adequate amounts to prevent continuous bleeding of a newborn. So it causes blood coagulation, which is important to any surgical procedure. So they've done studies now, and they found that that's the perfect time. On the 8th day, the amount of prothrombin, which is the thing that makes your blood start to coagulate, is elevated above 100% of normal, and is the only day in a male's life in which that will be the case. Isn't God amazing? He has got things tailored just for you. If you will circumcise your heart, he will find a way to fix the problem. He will find a way to deliver you. He will find a way to cleanse you. He will find a way to stop the bleeding. But you have to come to him. If surgery is to be performed, day 8 is the perfect day to do it. Isn't God awesome? But 8 is also the number of what? New beginnings. The last Jewish feast, Feast of Tabernacles, has an 8th day. Jesus, on the last day of the great feast, what did he say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, when you come to me on the 8th day, circumcised heart, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let rivers of living water flow out of you. Let's stand today. I hope you have been blessed today by finding out how God has planned his first coming to such precision. Don't doubt his second coming is planned to even the same and greater precision. This time, the angel is not just going to come to some shepherds, but the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The first time it was just to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. But this time the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Amen. Amen. We are celebrating his first coming, but we're looking unto Jesus for his second coming. Amen. I want you to know, do not let the devil deceive you. God is not here to condemn. He says he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. He's not looking so much at your past, but you can decide today for your future. You can make a recommitment. You can say, Lord, I want to serve you more in 2016. I am determined. I am determined. When I think about my life and all God has invested in me, all that God has given me, what a waste if so close I would throw it all away. God has invested his love. God has invested his grace. God has delivered you. God has saved your life so many times you didn't even know it. God loves you. And he wants you to come to him. Amen. The shepherds realized what had happened, that their job was going to be over. No more sacrificing these baby lambs. They had gone to the manger, and they had seen the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. We're going to close this Sunday study, but as we come to an end, I want you to look at 2016 and say, Lord, just like the shepherds, make me a living sacrifice. Oh God, I want you to make my life that you can look at it. Not that I'm perfect, but that I'm looking unto you, the author and the finisher of my faith. Let's bow our heads at this time. Jesus, we just thank you for your presence today. Let your word, oh God, minister to our hearts. Let it lift our souls. Let us trust you, oh God, as we approach another year, that our lives, oh God, will be a living sacrifice, that your death, your coming, your resurrection will be fully manifested in every aspect of our daily walk, oh God. We just thank you today. Let your word go forth and reap a harvest of faith and of trust. Lord, we just present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could clap your hands and give God a praise offering. He's an awesome Savior. Never doubt. Never doubt. He has a plan for your life. God bless you. Amen. We'll be starting our second service about